Read God's word in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Beloved saints in Christ, Jesus would have us face the question, for what do you seek? What do you strive after? What matters most to you, to me? What is it which, when we don't have, causes us most consternation? Those are the questions he wants us to face. He's speaking, of course, to his disciples, but not disciples in the narrow sense, not just the 12 disciples. He's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, or more appropriately, the Sermon on the Kingdom, to a multitude of disciples who have come to him. So that the instruction he gives is for his disciples in every age, for you and for me. And he's teaching us in this sermon what is our calling as we live in the midst of this world. We do live in the midst of this world. That's obvious. And living in the midst of this world, we need food and we need drink and we need clothing. There's no doubt about it. But do we seek after them? Is that wherein we find our happiness? If we take our cue from the unbelievers in society around us, how we ought to live, what kinds of things we ought to set our hearts on, then we will live wrong. We will seek the wrong things. If because the neighbor has the best Nintendo or newest Game Boy or whatever those games are called, we need one too. We're looking to the wrong place for an example of what we are to strive after. But we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's the starting point. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom to those whom he's described in the opening verses of the sermon, in the Beatitudes, as the blessed citizens of the kingdom. As citizens of the kingdom, we are to seek the things of the kingdom of God itself. All of our life, the things we strive after, the things we do, are to be motivated by our desire that the kingdom of God and his righteousness be glorified, be promoted, and come. It's on the basis of this text that the elders will be coming to our homes in the next few weeks and visiting us, encouraging us to question what are our priorities. A different way to ask all of the questions that I began the sermon with is to say, what are your priorities? Our priorities must be the things of the kingdom of God. But how we fall short, and how each of us must be ready to confess that that is not true of us so often, that the kingdom of God is our highest priority. We are caught up in the earthly. We need the reminder and we need the encouragement. Let us not defend then our wrong priorities, but put them aside and seek first God's kingdom. Call your attention to the text under the theme, Seeking First God's Kingdom. Notice first the object of our seeking, second the activity of our seeking, and finally our confidence in seeking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There Jesus teaches the disciples what must be the object of our seeking. And in a general way, he's saying that we ought not seek earthly things, but spiritual. There's a contrast. The text begins with the word, but, not earthly things. The disciples are worried, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Man by nature, apart from the grace of God in him, will seek for food, drink, and clothing, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus isn't just saying, then, don't seek the luxuries of this life. Don't seek the pleasures of this life. But he's saying, don't even seek, strive after the necessities of bodily life, food and drink and clothing. Instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That spiritual things and not earthly material things are to be our priority is not taught here only, but in the scriptures throughout. First place, it's evident from the whole context, the passage that we read, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In Luke's account of our text in Luke 12, Jesus precedes this instruction with the parable of the rich fool, giving a concrete picture story about one who set or strove after and sought after earthly things to no advantage to him. In Colossians 3, verse 1, the apostle says to the Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. And even Old Testament Israel, as she was led through the wilderness to an earthly ground and an earthly inheritance, was taught to look not first of all at the earthly, but at the heavenly, of which the earthly was a picture. That we are to seek spiritual things and not earthly is taught throughout the scriptures. But specifically in our text, Jesus points us to two spiritual realities that we are to seek. First is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is the sphere or the spiritual territory of his sovereign, gracious rule in the hearts of his people. It is, we emphasize, a spiritual and a heavenly kingdom. And though we emphasize that different times for different reasons, we do so here in order to bring out again that then our seeking of the kingdom must not be an earthly seeking. The kingdom of God originates in heaven, in the decree of God. The king of the kingdom is a heavenly king. He was sent down from heaven to do the will of his Father and rose again the third day after dying and ascended into heaven again. The culmination of that kingdom will be in heaven when our Lord returns. And all of that means that we do not seek the kingdom by seeking food and drink and clothing. You fall into that error if you conceive of the kingdom in an earthly, carnal way. The Apostle Paul had to remind the Romans of that. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In addition, we must understand that the kingdom of God is the realm of those who are saved. In this kingdom are enjoyed and experienced the blessings which Jesus Christ prepares for the people of God. We experience that in the way of serving our King then, in the way of obeying the law of God, in the way of seeking the honor and the glory of our King above all. The point now is that if the kingdom of God is the realm of those who are saved, then this kingdom is worth seeking. It's not a small thing to seek the kingdom of God. It's a lovely thing. There is no thing more lovely than this kingdom which we are to seek. And then the good news to sinners such as you and me is, and we have the power to seek it, and we do so in gratitude to God who brought us into his kingdom. A third thing to emphasize about the kingdom of God is that it is found or manifest on earth in the church. Not in its final form will it be manifest on this earth. That will be in heaven. And already now being realized in heaven, but you ask, where is it that I can concretely show I'm seeking it? And the answer is, it is found in the church of believing saints. It is found in our hearts, Jesus says, Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you, but it's found in the church as she gathers for worship. To seek the kingdom, then, is to seek the good of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. That was the first specific. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then Jesus adds in our text a second specific, and his righteousness. God's righteousness is one of his virtues, one of his perfections. He has many of them. Those attributes of God which all together make up his glory and his greatness. His righteousness is that perfection of God according to which everything he thinks and says and wills and does magnifies his holiness. We think of his righteousness, we must think of his holiness. And his holiness is that perfection according to which he is above all, separated from all, to be glorified above all. in showing himself holy, he keeps himself from sin. He's not capable of sin anyway, but he shows that he hates sin. Now, everything God does manifests to you and to me his hatred of sin and that he's different from all creatures, that he's exalted. And that's his righteousness, that he declares that everything he does shows that of him. God's kingdom is one of righteousness. That's why Jesus speaks of the two together. They aren't, after all, two entirely different things. You have to be sure you're seeking God's kingdom. And then you also have to be sure you're seeking God's righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because God's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. That is, in his kingdom, he is glorified. In his kingdom, he rules righteously. In his kingdom, he shows his hatred of sin. In his kingdom, he shows he is exalted above all. Now, let's apply that to the righteousness that's needed for his citizens, that the citizens of the kingdom need. If you and I are going to live as citizens of his kingdom, we must manifest that righteousness of God in ourselves, hating sin, loving his law, and glorifying God. That the kingdom of God and his righteousness are so closely related that in fact his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness is made crystal clear for every believer to see in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The King. And why must he die to establish his kingdom? But because sinners are to be brought in that kingdom. And yet the holy God cannot have fellowship with sinners. We must be declared righteous first on the basis of Christ's atoning death. These we are to seek first. By that word first, Jesus is teaching us that seeking the kingdom and righteousness of God is something that will require every ounce of our energy, every split second of our time, and everything that we possess. Jesus, in saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, does not mean seek that first, and when you've sought it fully and you've done with that, then go on to other things. He's not giving us a list of things to do in the Christian life, 1, 2, 3, 4, and number one is seek the kingdom, and when we're finished with number one, we can go on to number two, but what he's saying is that seeking the kingdom is, when it's all said and done, the one and only thing that the child of God can do and must do as a citizen of God's kingdom. After all, it is impossible to seek the kingdom so completely that I can say, now I can cross that off my list. I've done it. Seeking the kingdom encompasses our whole life, because seeking the kingdom, when all is said and done, is a matter of loving God and our neighbor, and to love God and our neighbor is to love him with our whole being at all times. Jesus means then this: don't ever set your affection on food. Don't ever set your affection on drink and clothes. Don't ever say, girls, I need that dress, Mom. That's the nicest dress. I just have to have it. And don't ever say, boys, I need a shirt that has this man's name on it and is put out by this ball club and has this number on it. I just have to have it. And don't ever say, prime rib is just something I cannot live without. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go buy food. That doesn't mean we don't go buy clothing. That doesn't mean we don't eat and drink. All of that is obvious to you. But Jesus is saying, don't make that the reason why you think your life is a good life, and don't make that the thing in which you find happiness. Seek ye first, and always, and only, the kingdom of God. After all, what we just said a moment ago about seeking the kingdom, that it's something we'll never, ever finish doing. It's not the sort of thing we'll ever do completely. Could also be said of us if we make food, drink, clothing, and other earthly things our number one priority. We'll never finish seeking them either then. If in food I find happiness, and my body is the sort that, though it might be full at noon, is hungry by 5 o'clock at night, then I'm going to be seeking food once, twice, three times a day or more. If clothing is the sort of thing that we put on in the morning and then must put off at night and put on a new pair in the morning, and the sort of thing we're continually throughout life clothing ourselves with, and if that is our first priority, then it's the sort of thing we're never going to be able to say, I sought it all first, and I finished, and I can go on to what second. Therefore, the kingdom of God may not be our second priority in life, but must be our first and only. Again, that isn't true of us by nature. And every one of us, if we are honest with ourselves, will be able to say of some earthly thing, I do put too much emphasis on that, too much stock on that. Every one of us, being honest, will have to say that. Jesus is speaking to citizens of his kingdom. We have the power in Jesus Christ to live as though the kingdom is first. What is it then to seek the kingdom? What activity is our Savior calling us to do? Commonly, we use the word seek to refer to our search for something that's lost. Unfortunately, many approach our text with that notion of seeking, so that they explain our text as if here Jesus is telling men that you are lost, you are outside the kingdom, it's up to you to enter it, so keep trying, do everything in your power to get in, and don't give up trying until you find that you're in that kingdom. Reformed person understands immediately that that's Arminianism, and that can never be. It's that notion that seeking is the activity of man whereby he, in his own power, seeks to enter into the kingdom that leads to a very common phenomenon today of seeker services in church, and a reference to people who might come to church now and again or be interested in some of what the church has to say, just not all of it, as those who are seekers. They're trying to get in, they're making progress in the right direction. But this cannot be what it is to seek the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking to those who profess faith. Jesus is speaking to those who are in not out trying to get in. And Jesus is speaking here as our chief prophet, you understand, who doesn't just go about telling man, I know the best way for you to improve your life. Here's my advice. Do it and your life will be better. You have to try to get in the kingdom. But he's speaking as our chief prophet, who is at the same time our only high priest and our eternal king, and who says, I have brought you in by my own shed blood. Now, seek the kingdom of which you are a member. To seek the kingdom, then, is to aim at the good of the kingdom and desire its well-being. It is to live as a faithful citizen of a kingdom. It is to seek the glory of the King above all, in my life, in what I think and say and do. To seek the good of the kingdom can be compared to the activity of a soldier. He might not be at the moment on his own native soil, as you and I at the moment are not in heaven, where the kingdom of God is perfected. But off in a foreign land, he wages war for the good of his kingdom. And though he's far removed from his native soil, everything he does has as its goal to defend the honor of his kingdom, to finish his work, and then to go home. Seek the kingdom. You and I are pilgrims and strangers here on earth. Pilgrims and strangers and soldiers, put both of the metaphors together. Here on earth we fight on behalf of our kingdom, the kingdom in which we are by grace. Seek it in all your life, aim for its glory, and then long for the day when finally you shall be in that kingdom as perfected in heaven. To be more specific, the seeking of that kingdom involves loving it first of all. We will never seek a kingdom that we don't love. That United States citizen who flaunts his government and the laws that his government imposes upon him is a United States citizen who says, I don't love my country. That United States citizen, on the other hand, who will keep the laws of the kingdom, will honor those in authority over him, says, I love my country. That we are to do now in a spiritual sense. Love the kingdom of God. It was only a few verses earlier in Matthew 6, verse 10, that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come. That's a prayer that can be only prayed by one who loves the kingdom. Don't set your heart on anything else. Thus, in the first place, we seek the kingdom. In the second place, to seek the kingdom is to put all of our possessions in its service. Again, it isn't that we don't have possessions. Our not setting our heart on them does not mean we don't have possessions, but we use the possessions God has given us to His glory and for the good of His church and others. And now there's a concrete area of life again in which we must examine, am I seeking first God's kingdom? What is the first priority in my life with regard to my money? Is it to see that the causes of the kingdom are cared for to the best of my ability? Or is that not first? He who says, no, that's third. First is that I have enough to eat. Second is that I have a nice vehicle to drive. And third is the causes of the kingdom of God, is by his own admission, not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we show in our lives that with our possessions and our money, God's kingdom is first? He might do that by being sure when he gets paid that he first sets aside what will go in the collection plate. He might do that who says as he eats, I do not need to overeat. I do not need a sumptuous feast. The purpose of my eating is so that I have strength to work for the next 4 hours. And with that in mind, I eat. He might do that who builds a house and says, I do not need the fanciest nor the largest house. One that is adequate is what I need. Shelter, so that I can continue my service in the kingdom of God. How do we show with our possessions and money that God's kingdom is first? And then to put God's kingdom first is to put all of our time and our energy in its service. That means we must have time for activities that are expressly kingdom activities. To come to church is just the beginning of that. To prepare for church logically follows. And then to ask ourselves throughout the week, what can I do to show that I'm seeking the kingdom of God with my time and my energy? He might do that who says, I'll go to Bible study. He might do that who will say, I will give myself to fulfill the office to which I've been called. She might do that who says, there is somebody in church who has a need that I'm able to supply. I will do that. Seek the kingdom first. Now, just as the seeking of the kingdom first with our possessions does not exclude buying and selling food, so seeking the kingdom first with our time and our energy does not exclude doing menial work related to this earthly life. It doesn't exclude the fact that a husband and a father goes out to work. But why does he go out to work? He goes out to work because he's seeking first the kingdom. And this is the God-ordained means to provide for his needs and to give him the means to support the kingdom causes. A mother in the home will certainly show that she seeks the kingdom first as she does the laundry and the dishes, something very earthly. Let her not set her heart on getting the laundry done just so, and the dishes done just so, but do them in the service of her work in the kingdom of God. More importantly, every godly father and mother show that they seek the kingdom first when they understand the first priority in the home now is the raising of covenant children to know God as their King and Savior and to seek the kingdom themselves. Which leads me, children, to remind you that the primary way in which you seek the kingdom of God right now is by being obedient children to your parents and studying to the best of your ability, which is your calling of God. Seek the kingdom first. But seeking the kingdom first and seeking God's righteousness first go together, so that we come now to the basic motivation for all that we are to do with our time and our energy, with our possessions and our money: glorify the God who gave. He brought me into his kingdom. He saw me outside the kingdom. Yes, by nature I'm lost in sin and in trespasses. And he said of me, though he did not say it of all others outside his kingdom, lost in sin and trespasses, that one I will bring in. Doesn't that live in your soul and thrill your heart? And do you think he brought us into his kingdom so that we could live just like those outside the kingdom? Or did he not bring us in to live different? Several points then become clear as we conclude the question of how does one seek the kingdom. The first point that becomes clear is there are certain activities one simply cannot do and say he's seeking the kingdom. Anything that transgresses the law of the kingdom is simply out of question. The second thing we can say by way of conclusion is that there are many earthly activities that will be done by one seeking the kingdom. But the third is that it boils down to this: I do those activities which are not in themselves wrong to God's glory. And it's easy for every one of us to say, oh yes, I do. I do. And of course, we ought to be able to say that honestly, that by grace we're making a small beginning of obedience in this area. But now, in the context and by implication in the text, Jesus would point out one telltale sign in our life, which if we see present, is proof we aren't seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that telltale sign is worry. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Do you worry about any earthly thing? That will be the telltale sign that though I know I ought to seek first the kingdom, what's happened is I've lost sight of my right priorities. Don't excuse worry in your life, beloved, by saying that you're simply prone to it. We all are. We all have a sinful nature. But worry is sin. And the cure to worry, Philippians 4 tells us, is prayer. But in our text and its context, Jesus tells us another thing that's important to implement when we worry. When we worry, we are not seeking first the kingdom. Let your prayer be then, Lord, give me grace to seek thy kingdom first. Child of God, who is a citizen of God's kingdom, can seek that kingdom with a certain confidence. That confidence, in the first place, is that he will enjoy the spiritual blessings of life in God's kingdom. I know that's not what Jesus says in our text. That is, he doesn't make that point. He doesn't deny it, of course, but he doesn't expressly say it. But it follows, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the blessings of God's kingdom and righteousness will be yours. And that's what the apostle was teaching the church at Rome in that passage I read earlier. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I understand Jesus, in one word in our text, to still be hinting at the fact that this is the blessing of seeking the kingdom of God. That one word is the word added, and all these things shall be added unto you. There he's referring these things to the food and the drink and the clothing that we would by nature seek after. But in using the word added, and not merely the word given, he means to be saying that in addition to one benefit that will be yours, this will be another. Food and drink and clothing. In addition to the benefits of finding the joys and the blessedness of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost that comes to those who are in the kingdom, you will also enjoy food and drink and clothing in measure as your king gives and those you need. If there's one thing that makes our life in the kingdom of God different from our life outside of God's kingdom, in Satan's kingdom, it is this. Maybe there are two things of difference that we have to point out. The first is that our King God has the power to give. Satan didn't. You can't find happiness in things because Satan doesn't have the power to give you happiness in things. The second difference is our King wants to give. Satan does not want to give us food and drink and happiness unless to the extent that it will be a means whereby he can lead us further and further along the pathway to everlasting destruction. But God wants to care for our bodies too. The degree to which he will add to us all these things might be different than what we want him to do. He might say, no, not that much. But one thing is sure for the child of God. As long as he has work to do on earth, God will give him sufficient food, drink, and clothing to seek first the kingdom of God. This is the promise of Jesus Christ himself. All these things shall be added unto you. It is his promise as prophet declaring how God intends to bless his people. It is his promise as high priest declaring what things he would earn for you and for me by his death on the cross and rise again to bestow upon us. And it is his promise as king, who seated at the right hand of God is given all creation to use at his disposal and gives to you a little, and to me a little, and to another a little, that we might serve him. And so we have confidence. He will provide. We need not worry about earthly things. This confidence encourages, it motivates. It motivates us to trust in God. Regardless of our earthly lot in life today, regardless of what we don't have today that we had yesterday, and regardless of what we will not have tomorrow that we have today, let us trust in God. He requires us to seek his kingdom only with those things he has given us. so that when we say, but he's taken something away from me, he needs to be telling us, yes, my child, you are to seek the kingdom now without that which you once had. Let us trust in God to give us what we need. We are encouraged that in the way of seeking first the kingdom, we will be given riches that far exceed any earthly riches. And we are encouraged to seek the kingdom first, regardless of the consequences. There are consequences. The text does not dwell on them, nor will I at length. He who seeks first the kingdom of God, though, is one of whom others will immediately notice, does not seek first man. And when society sees one who doesn't serve its God, that is, man himself, society will say of that one, you're different from us. You don't really have place among us. And we're going to crowd you out. And we're going to make it so that there's no room for you. There is a cost involved in seeking first the kingdom. But we are encouraged to do so, to bear that cost and pay that price. Because to us, God promises the greatest blessings of all. His righteousness, his kingdom, now and always. Amen. Father which art in heaven, motivate us by thy word to do that which it requires in seeking first thy kingdom, not worrying about earthly things. And when we do worry, grant us grace to confess that sin to thee in prayer and to find forgiveness for it in Christ, and strength to live a new and godly life in thy spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 433, the Lord's Prayer, seeking the glory of our King and the coming of his kingdom. 433. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.